reading from verse 3. Please flick over in your Bibles or swipe over to that, and I'm going to invite Jonathan Grieger to read that for us. Once he's done, John is going to come up and explain that to us. As he does, the kids are welcome to leave for Sunday school with Lorianne. Thanks.
The Bible reading for this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while it is necessary that you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do now not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophet who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that they have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This is God's word.
A little bit of time of holiday out in WA and then our National Assembly, and good to be with our brothers and sisters from around Australia and also from Myanmar and from the United States as we gather together. As we're looking at God's Word this morning, we're in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. You may not be old enough to remember this, but back in the days in personal computing, we didn't have the Windows, what you see is what you get kind of formatting. It used to be in DOS, and you never knew when you were doing a Word document whether the what you typed on the screen was going to be what was printing out of the printer later on. And so when Windows came along with its graphical interface, they would tout it as what you see is what you get. And it was, we would know this by the an acronym WYSIWYG, what you see is what you get. Well, ideally, that's even in Windows today, that's what you should be getting. It doesn't always work out that way. But, you know, the idea is that you should have some expectation of that's the reality of things that's going to be spit out of your printer. Well, in life we need to understand everything is not always WYSIWYG, as it were. It's not always what we see is what we get. Now, one of the realities that we find in Scripture, that there is an unseen reality as well, that which is to come, that affects our understanding of the world around us and how we then, in light of that understanding, may perceive things. You remember the prophet Elisha, who with his servant one time were encircled by armies of the Syrians. And the servant of Elisha is starting to freak out about this. And the prophet prays, you know, that the Lord might open his eyes. And then he beholds that they are surrounded by chariots of fire, of the angels of the Lord surrounding and keeping them. He's given that glimpse of that additional reality, that overlay, as it were. Well, here Peter is addressing folk who are persecuted and marginalized and people who might have even seen themselves in this way, that nobody likes us, everybody hates us. because we belong to Jesus. And it's because of that we have that reality. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, if you were with us and we began this series in 1 Peter, Peter called them elect exiles. Those are our coordinates in relationship to God and relationship to the world around us. We are elect according to God's grace and mercy. We're chosen by God. And because we now belong to Him, we belong to Him in the Lord Jesus Christ, the relationship we have with this world is this world no longer is our home. As the old song says, we're just passing through. We are exiles. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims. We have a destination that we're headed to, and it's not here. It is in glory. Though they are despised wanderers in the world, they're chosen and embraced by God. His Holy Spirit makes them acceptable before the Lord so they can loyally serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of this, they are favored with an abundance of God's peace. Now, oftentimes we see here in the New Testament letters, we especially see this in Paul's letters, and we see it here in 1 Peter, is that the first part of the letter will deal with the indicative. These are the things we need to know. Things concerning God, things concerning ourselves, things concerning our relationship with God. These are the theology of this packed in for us, things we need to grasp. And the Bible says, as a man thinks, so is he. And so the second part of these letters will have what's called the imperative. These are the things we do. This is how we live in light of the fact of those truths we've been told about God and about ourselves and about our relationship with Him. So what we're seeing here, we're just beginning this part of 1 Peter of looking at the indicative, the this is how things are because of God's grace and mercy. And we will see in the latter part of the book how we must live then for the glory of God. So then, here in 1 Peter, what is this indicative that we're supposed to grasp? What is this in the things that we are supposed to know? Well, it's this. Through Christ, we've been given a glorious salvation in the future, which cannot be taken away from us. And so Peter begins this section here, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He begins with a note of praise here, of doxology, of praising the name of the Lord. And that is supposed to be the tenor of our lives as well. In light of these truths, as we would say in the American South, these are shouting words. These are things that we can praise God for and shout hallelujah for the salvation that He gives in us. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's as if Peter is bursting here in light of what he is going to be communicating to us. So what is it that he's trying to tell us here? Well, because of this new life we have in Christ, in light of all these things, that what we experience now, even by way of trial, even the way of tribulation and suffering, in this present era, in light of the salvation we have in Christ, that we will ultimately and fully and finally receive at His coming again, is the goal, is the end state, the result that we are living for and are experiencing all these things, looking to. It is not only our goal, but it was the very thing that even the prophets in the Old Testament had pointed toward. This is the trajectory. This is the track that God has set us upon and will bring us to completion. And in light of that truth, then we can live, we can experience, we can deal with the things that we have because we are elect exiles in this world. We want to look at the passage today in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 12, in four parts here. First is a new hope, not a Star Wars new hope, okay? We're good on that? Okay. We have a new hope, a new life. In the second place, even though we're going to experience times of humiliation because of our belonging to Jesus, they're just confirmation that we're on the right track. And then even though in the midst of our troubles and trials, it may seem so far off, this victory that is coming, we need to know that it is indeed secured. And then fourth, it is indeed all part of God's plan for the ages and for our plan, that he had the plan that he has marked out for us individually as well. Well, as we look at the first part this morning, then, we look at the fact that because we are in Christ, we have a new hope. We have a new life. In the context of the suffering that these folk are facing here in 1 Peter, the focus on their future inheritance is vitally important, that they have this truth work into their being, work into how they think, work in how they evaluate what's going on around them and happening to them, how it is to govern their hopes and their aim and their direction and their decision-making in all things. To use the language of 1 Peter 1 and 2, because we're elect exiles, we belong to God, we're a special people, but because we're God's special people, we are strangers, sojourners, exiles to this world. We're no longer of the world. We live here, but that's not our address. That's not our final home of what we are aiming toward. And because of that, because of our identification with Jesus, the world's going to hate us. The Lord Jesus said, look, don't be surprised that the world hates you. They hated me first. And what's good for our master is also good for those who are his followers. It's, you know, all who live godly, we're told in the New Testament, in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution in one way, shape, or form. Why? Because we are the nail that sticks up and the world longs to hammer us down because of their hatred for the Lord Jesus. And so sometimes that means there's going to be a loss. There's going to be that something or someone that may be removed from our lives. It could be a church losing its meeting place. It could be a reputation or loss of friendships, our families turning their backs on us, economic loss, even our liberties to be able to meet together and worship. In fact, even our lives. We see this around the world even today of those who seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and the world hates them. And the persecution and martyrdom even that our brothers and sisters in the Lord face is all part and parcel of the fact that we are elect exiles in this world. So then, in this context, Peter is going to remind them, look, the one thing, though, that you may lose, you lose all these other things, there's something that never can be taken from you. It's something that is kept and reserved, and it is this salvation, this inheritance, this new life which is to come that you have in Christ Jesus. And brothers and sisters, if you are in the Lord today, this is also our inheritance as well. So how do you get this new life? How does this new life come about? How is it available? Notice here in verse 3, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is through the mercies of God that we have been birthed from above, that we've been born again. That God, in his sovereign grace and mercy, has taken us from the ruined mass of humanity, has plucked us, as it were, from the fire, because we were the objects of God's wrath and curse, and he has delighted to place his love upon us, not because he saw anything lovable in us, not because he saw anything desirable somehow in our character that we might make a good project for him. No, it was out of his sheer delight to do this, to save us and to bring us to himself. And they and we and all who are in Christ have this fact that we've been born again by God's Spirit. And it is born again to a living hope, an active, ongoing experience of looking forward to that salvation that we shall indeed secure. And this fact is communicated to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You remember several weeks ago in that short series we had from 1 Corinthians 15, the first part of that chapter, about the resurrection from the dead. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead as the first fruits of the great harvest to come, so we look to Jesus, his resurrection is signal to us that we will have that resurrection and be raised to life and glory, that we will receive all of these promises of God that are yes and amen because of him. And so we've been born again unto this hope for this reason, to look forward to this salvation. And that salvation is communicated to us, is secure to us, because God raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. We're told that he was raised for our justification, that this resurrection signaled to us that his sacrifice on the behalf of his people was accepted. He who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that we might know that indeed the work of a payment for our sins on the cross was finished, and God accepted that sacrifice of Christ in our place, and God has raised him from the dead. And we can say, yes, there is exhibit A, and the fact that we have a hope and we have mercy and grace awaiting us. We have this joy that we express and can experience because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter brings this up later on in 1 Peter 1:21, who through him, that is Christ, we're believers in God who raised him, Christ, from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That's why the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is so vital. That is why it's so important that we look to that and we see that and we draw great comfort and encouragement and hope and courage and boldness, because God has raised him from the dead. So we're granted this new life by God. We've been given this hope of glory to come, this certainty of this. And throughout the letter, we see this brought about. Who, that is us, by God's power, being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. But that day is coming when we will see finally and fully in all of its expression the salvation that we've longed for, the be at shalom, at true peace in the Lord, in the new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. In 1 Peter 1:7 in this passage, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, so it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. On that great day, when he comes again, we will be vindicated in our faith. And verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then later on in verse 13, therefore preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope is always future-oriented. You don't hope for things in the past. We hope for things that are to come. And here, when the Bible uses the word hope, this is not a it might happen-ish kind of feeling that we have. Perhaps it could happen, perhaps not. And we're you know, it maybe it might rain today, might not. No, this is, when it uses hope, it is something secure. It's a done deal. It's just we're waiting for the final wraps to come off of all of these things and to experience all of this. Well, what is this new life? He says that this is to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. To break this down, our inheritance is kept for us. God has got this final fulfillment and bringing about of this salvation and all that we have. He has got this. He's kept this. It is there. It's imperishable. Nothing's going to diminish about this. It is undefiled. Nothing is going to mess it up. It is unfading. It is going to be in its brightness and fullness and glory forever and ever. And it's kept. It's reserved in heaven for us. So God has got this. He has this for us. It's not going to be something that's frittered away. It's not going to be something that's going to slip through our fingers because it's not entrusted to us. If our hope in heaven was something that was entrusted to us, I guarantee you we'd lose it in a New York minute. I don't know if you know what a New York minute is, but it ain't a full minute. Boom, it's gone. We would lose it like that. But is kept and reserved by God. Not only is our inheritance kept for us, but we see here we are kept for our inheritance. You see, God has got this reserved there, but he's also got us, and he's going to bring us there, and we will receive it. What a glorious thing this is. We are guarded by him. He is safeguarding us as we go through this world, as we deal with all the stuff that's happening here. Peter's using a military metaphor here to underline the security that we may enjoy en route to heaven. It's as if he loads us up in his armored personnel carrier and is taking us personally to heaven. And he's got us surrounded. This is using some of the Old Testament imagery that Peter is using. Remember, he is addressing these folk, even though they are most likely Gentile believers, but he's using Old Testament imagery and language of the Exodus and entering into the land of promise. And he reminds them, as it were, of God's keeping of his people. This has echoes in Exodus 23, verse 20, of God's protection of them. He says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on your way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared." Now, when we hear angel, don't think of chubby babies with wings. We're talking fearsome creatures of awesome power. He has surrounded us. He protects us. He keeps us in the midst of all these things. And he shall indeed bring us to glory. Kept in heaven reserved for us, we are being kept by him and brought to this salvation. So then, nothing can cause us to slip through our fingers. Nothing can snatch us from his hands. Nothing and no one can cause this heaven to be less heaven, less glory than it is. It is meant and kept and preserved by God himself. And in light of that, knowing that God has kept this, that it's imperishable and undefiled and unfading, reserved, kept in heaven for us, it brings to mind the words of Jesus. He tells us, "Do not lay up treasures for yourself on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, inheritances can be frittered away. They can be lost. They slip through our fingers and so forth. You know, sometimes inheritances, and when they go to probate and they're being dealt with and so forth, the amount that's on the front end is not going to be the amount that comes out at the end of the process. And really the winners in this are the lawyers involved. That's about it. But with regards to us, this heaven, this glory that is to be revealed, that inheritance which we shall have in Christ Jesus, none of that is going to be spoiled. None of that is going to be taken away. And so the question is, what are we looking to for our fulfillment? What are we looking to for our hopes in this life? Is it for those things here on earth? Jesus says, don't peg your hopes on things on earth. You know, Psalm 146 is a psalm I love, and we like to sing psalms in family worship in our home. And one version of 146, "Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. They shall die to dust returning, and their purposes shall end." Don't hitch your wagon to political hopes. That's what it's saying here. And that's something we need to remember in this election. You know, the kingdom of God's not going to ride in on a white horse to Canberra. Our hopes are in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And we look to him. And we find our comfort and security and hopes only in him. So if we are putting our hopes in anything or anyone other than the living and true God, it's a misplaced hope. It's a misplaced expectation, because these things will all be taken away from us. But the one thing that cannot be taken from us, that will never be diminished, will never fade, that indeed is imperishable, is that inheritance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we will have heaven, we will have glory. And you know what makes heaven to be heaven? It's not because Mom's there or Nana. It's because Jesus is there, and we will have him. And nothing and no one can take him from us. So then, this new life, how do we go about getting it? When is that received, this fullness of inheritance? Well, we have this now. We have this down payment, as it were, to experience now the joy of salvation in the Lord, but it is in its fullness to come. It's not all just hallelujah by and by. We get to slice the pie now and enjoy it, but the fullness of it is to come. And he says it is to be revealed in the last time here in verse 5. And in verses 7 and later in 13, it's linked to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed, that he is coming, that he is coming again. It seems in our day and age, many of us in the churches have forgotten the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the certainty that there will be that time he will come, that the trump shall sound, that he shall come again. The dead in Christ will be raised, and those who are alive will be caught up with him and will be gloriously transformed, as it were, in the twinkling of an eye. And we will receive the glories that await us in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. But he is coming again as judge of all the earth, that he is coming again, and we must give account to this one who is coming, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But for those who are in Christ, there will be this vindication. There will be the fact that he will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into your master's rest." That he will give to us what he has promised, what he has died for, what he has secured, what he is communicating to us by his Holy Spirit through this word over and over again, and reminding us about that these things will come and we will enjoy them and be with the Lord forever. But not until that time, not until that time will we have reached that goal. Will we have no longer have to deal with the sickness and sadness and sorrow that so afflicts us. That we will have to deal with the muck and mire if we experience it in this life. But that is not all that there is. Because it ain't WYSIWYG. It's not what we see now is what we get. But that which the eyes of faith we see will come in glory. And we will experience. So then, one of the themes of Scripture regarding the Christian life is that we're dependent on the pattern of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. What happens to us has also happened to Christ, and vice versa, that we follow on. He is the one who has pioneered this path. He is the one who has gone ahead of us. And so, because we are in Christ and with Christ, and you see this kind of language over and over throughout the New Testament, because of our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ, these things occurred to him, we may also expect that for us as well. That all that there was didn't end on Good Friday, but on that glorious resurrection day. And it points forward even to another day, when he coming again, because of our union with Christ, because of our identification with him. So that, as Peter says here in verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So no wonder our natural response to this ought to be exuberant joy. overwhelming satisfaction in the Lord, and an attitude of gratitude and of praise before the Lord. In fact, it is joy inexpressible. There are not enough words to express what are in our hearts that are bursting forth in light of understanding this and grasping this truth about His coming again. And he's kept this for us, and we are being kept by Him for it. And nothing and no one is going to prevent us from receiving that ultimately. That should fill us with praise. Even though we're currently, and as these people here that Peter's addressing are in exile, as it were, homeless, perhaps suffering in this hostile environment, Peter's addressing these people who have the sure guarantee of a home in glory and beholding the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And if you are in Christ this morning, you have that as well. Now the question is, do we live in the light of that? Do we let that truth percolate into the very marrow of who we are and affect how we think, how we view the world around us, how our attitudes are expressed, and how we make our decisions and so forth? Do we make this in the light of this eternity which is to come? Or is it mostly reactive to the junk that we experience every day? And we try to cope as best we can manage and carve out for ourselves maybe a little safe, secure zone. And we make more and more compromises with the truth, more and more compromises with the world to protect our own personal peace and affluency, as opposed to realizing that how foolish it is to hang on to the things of this world and not cling to that which can never be taken from us in the Lord Jesus Christ. All these other things will slip through our fingers, but praise God, we will never be snatched from His hand. So then, in light of this, he's saying, though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. These are things that are going to come, and we expect them. We look forward to them. We know they're guaranteed to us because all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. Not a maybe so, hope so, perhaps. This is a done deal. We're waiting for the fulfillment of all of these things. And so in the light of the humiliation that they're experiencing, if they are being humiliated because they belong to Jesus, that's confirmation they're on the right track. They're on the right path. An act of faith, an act of trusting in God and His promises is vitally important as we head towards this inheritance. It will keep us pointed in the right direction. It'll keep us focused and be able to assess what's going on around us. It may appear as an unseen goal, but it's not surprising that God may have to come along then and to bolster our faith, to strengthen us. He knows us. Scripture says He knows our frame, that we are but dust. He knows what we have need of, and He gives us His encouragement from His Word. He gives us encouragement by His Spirit, reminding us of what we have been taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. As we can, as the old hymn, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for faith to trust Him more. And He does give that to us. He gives this to us over and again, these reminders, these prompts, these encouragements, sometimes kicks in the pants, as it were, spiritually, to redirect our focus upon Him and to realize He is coming. He is coming again. That's this theme that Peter is introducing. He says, in this coming of Christ, you rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved through various trials. Peter is not photoshopping or airbrushing of things to somehow dismiss the toughness, the harshness of the reality of this fact. He says, look, these are grievous things, but let's keep the proper focus and perspective in all this, though you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so this period of our time now, living in the now and not yet, what we're dealing with now, but we know we have this reality to come, so we're kind of in that state of dealing with things. He says it's a little while. In the eternal scheme of things, that's how it is. Paul talks about our afflictions as being momentary and light. In the light of eternity, that is so true. And that's where we kind of need to step back and get this focus from God to understand just and evaluate just what's going on here. I pastored for 23 years in a town that was next to one of the United States Army's major basic training installations. And so we would have a number of trainees come through over the years, and they would express to me their frustration. And is this ever going to end, and so forth? And I said, okay, what's your graduation date for basic? Well, they name off a date. And I said, okay, that's not forever. That's something you can look forward to. What you're experiencing now, and the toughness of the situation and circumstances, this is a whole mind-bending and life and body-bending process and everything to shape you and mold you, to get you into a military mindset and to make you useful for this task and calling. But understand this process isn't going to be forever and ever. There's going to be an end state to this. It's just a little bit while longer. Well, we have to have that understanding of things as well, even though at times they may be protracted and even grievous, heart-wrenching tragedies. We have these various trials, but in the eternal light, the stepping back and looking at it for a little while. And we praise his name, that he tests us and gives us grace in the midst of all of these things. And yet Peter wants them to see, look, there's very clear purpose behind this. This is not happening out of some randomness. It's because you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll suffer persecution. But even in the midst of these trials, God has foreordained for them to shape you and to mold you to be more like Jesus, to develop character. Now, I hate being developed in that way. And that's just indicative of the fact I've got a long way to go. That God is designing to shape me and to mold me, to refine me, to use that term that he's using here, and to strengthen me so that my faith will be shown to be the genuine thing, the real deal, and resulting in praise and glory and honor being bestowed on us who believe and follow Jesus when he is finally revealed. He's going to use the imagery here of a refiner, and maybe it might help us to understand that whole refining process. You take ore and you break it up that contains the silver or gold, for instance, if that's what you're after. And it might have other metals mixed in with it, zinc, copper, tin. And the process of this rock being busted up is in order that it would expose the precious metals to heat. And it were put in the crucible, and the refiner is going to heat it up in this fireproof melting pot. And just as a furnace is used to purify gold or silver, our refiner uses this heat to purify our hearts and to cleanse our character. The idea is that the dross, those impurities, would float to the surface and be skimmed off. And in the same way, our troubles show us just what's inside of us. St. Augustine talked about troubles at times, and he used the imagery of back in the day you had perfumed ointment pots. And because of the sweet smell of them and so forth, flies might be attracted to it, and sometimes get in and mix in the pot. So when you got one of those pots and you stirred things up, if there was a lot of dead flies and stuff in it, the the stink of all that would kind of come up. And he likened the fact that troubles sometimes are like that. It stirs the pot for us, and the junk in our lives comes up and just shows their impurities here. Well, in this way, the dross, the heating up of the ore, is going to bring to surface those things to be removed. And we should rejoice in the fact that God is bringing these things into our lives in order to make us more and more like Jesus, to show us where we've been trusting in people or things other than the living and true God. You see, anything and anyone that we are putting our hopes and desires for comfort and security and peace other than the living and true God is an idol. And God tells us in Isaiah 48, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not share with another. What are you attributing in your life? Or what are you looking to for in your life for your comfort and security and hope? If it's anything or anyone other than the living and true God, God's going to take that from you if you're His in Christ, because He loves you. Why are you trusting in those things that cannot fulfill? Why are you looking to these vain idols? He is coming to redirect you in Christ. And so these trials are ways in which God may show us our need even more of Him, that we might depend upon Him. And sometimes the heat gets turned up a bit, and the impurities are skimmed off, but He heats and reheats and purifies to remove this. And sometimes the process is of seven times over, so that the refiner might be able to see a clear reflection of himself and what is left. You see, God is seeking in the midst of these troubles that He might behold the Lord Jesus Christ in you, as you will be made more and more like Him. So the question is, in the midst of these trials, how do we hang on to hope, especially when the heat's turned up beyond what we think we can bear? Well, the way we deal with this is that we draw nearer to the one who brings the trial. Ultimately, we see it's the living and true God Himself, that we cry out to Him, that we cling to Him even more in faith, and we say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me to, I know You're working all things together for good for those who love God, who are called according to Your purpose, but Lord, I'm having some trouble getting that in focus right now. Come and help me. Help me, Lord, and cry out to Him, and those who cry out to Him, He will answer. He will answer. As the old hymn, How Firm a Foundation, His only design is your dross to consume and your gold to refine. That's what He is about in the midst of these painful circumstances. But also, too, they're confirmatory. They're confirmatory. Now, yes, we all do stuff that basically is stupid. And we get hammered for it, rightly so. But where we are living for the glory of God and the design is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we are in this world, and we get the blowback from this world, it's confirmatory, yep, we must be doing something right. See, Satan's not going to push back if you're heading in his direction. If you're not seeking to please God, you know, it's like, I don't need to expend any effort in that direction. But if you're seeking to live godly in Christ Jesus, if you're seeking to live for Him and for His glory, guess what? The arrows are going to fly. And that should be confirmatory to these folk. Yep, we're on the right track. We are living as elect exiles in this world. But it's all to be put into the perspective that ultimately that victory comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something we need to keep in front of us here. Even though this victory seems so far off, it is secure. This great goal of our salvation will indeed come. And the fact that He was raised from the dead and confirmatory of this promise that He is coming again should act as it were as a down payment for us. of the fullness that is to come when he returns again. On that day, we will obtain the salvation fully and finally of our souls. The trials we face now and until he comes again should be there to help strengthen us. And to that extent, these are things that really assist us and spur us on the way towards the goal of glory. So whatever suffering you are experiencing now for the sake of the name of Jesus, whatever trial that you are having to endure for the name of Christ, and not discounting any of this, not discounting any of the grievous stuff that may be occurring to you in any way, shape, or form, but in the eternal, really big picture of things, it's all subordinate. Just think of it this way. That mom who is cradling that newborn baby forgets about all the trauma and trial of the birth pains. Because what's her focus now? The end result of all of that. The desired goal and that joy that is there. Not discounting any of the labor pains, but the focus now shifts to what is desired in all of this. So in that same way, we all experience these things that are grievous, but ultimately those things will recede from our memory as we experience that joy in Christ that is to come to the full. It will be expressed with joy inexpressible for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that leads to this question: is your life one of joy? Is that reflective of who and what you are? Research shows that most people complain once a minute during a typical conversation. So we better watch ourselves when we're back at tea, right? Complaining is tempting because it feels good. But like many other things that are enjoyable, such as some folks smoking or eating a half a kilo of bacon at one sitting or scarfing down a whole box of chocolates for breakfast, complaining isn't good for you. Our brains love efficiency, and they don't like to work any harder than they have to. So when we repeat a behavior, like a complaining attitude and so forth, our neurons and our brains branch out to each other to ease that flow of information. It's kind of like making a rut even more and wearing that down even more. So it makes it easier to repeat this behavior in the future, and so easy, in fact, we might not even realize we're doing it. You can't blame your brain. Who wants to build a bridge, a temporary bridge, every time you need to cross a river? So let's just go down and go across an established bridge. So our neurons grow closer together, and the connections between them become more and more permanent. And scientists like to describe the process that neurons that fire together wire together. And so if we have this process of repeated complaint, repeated grouching, repeated of only looking and assessing the world around us according to the muck and mire and junk that we're experiencing and the pain and trauma of all these things, it's going to make our brains wired to make complaint in the future all the more likely. And we're going to be focusing over time on the negative stuff because that's what we see around us and that's what we expect, and we can't look above that and have our thinking refocused on the joy that is to come. And so it becomes our default behavior. We perceive the world around us negatively. That's our SOP, our standard operating procedure. And here's the kicker. All kinds of other damages result. Our hippocampus shrinks, according to researchers at Stanford University. That's the part of the brain that's crucial to critical thinking and intelligent thought and problem solving. That's scary because, for instance, in Alzheimer's, the hippocampus is adversely affected. And then on top of that, your body releases stress hormones, cortisol there, and your body gets bathed in that over and over and over again. And you shift over to fight or flight mode, and oxygen and blood and all this retreats from your head, and you're not able to think as well. Your blood sugar and your blood pressure are elevated over because of this. You know, that's one of the things with stress. And sometimes our stress is governed by how we think and how we look at the world and how we deal with all this stuff that comes around. It just makes us more vulnerable to all these things. High cholesterol, diabetes, heart disease, obesity, let's just fill out the laundry list of all these things. But if we have the right perspective, I believe, if we're in Christ, we have a hope. And we can evaluate this world properly. Not just in the here and now, but that which is to come defines how we deal with the here and now. Is your focus upon Christ and that hope which is to be revealed? If we have this future hope, if we have this looking again in that expectation, Him, yes, we are dealing with the stuff that's going on today, but we do so in the proper, right perspective of evaluation of getting the whole picture of things. And what a great, gracious thing that God brings about in us in this fruit of the Spirit of joy. It makes it possible for us to have true joy in that salvation which is to come. And He, by His Word and Spirit, directs us to this hope, directs us to this reminder. And this is the very thing that we are to encourage one another about. In Hebrews chapter 10, the verse that preachers like to beat up people with regards to church attendance, don't forsake the assembling together of yourselves as the habit of some, and so forth. You know the reason why for that? Because these are folk who are facing persecution and hard times. And they need to be together there to encourage one another, to build one another up in the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And point each other to Jesus, who is coming again. And we may have hope in Him. And so the dominant note here is that joy that flows from this living hope. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is all part of God's perfect plan. For things, these are the very things the prophets looked into. They didn't fully understand all of this. They prophesied about the grace that was to be ours, and they searched and inquired diligently through the scriptures of these things. They inquired what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. They were looking for this, but they could only see it in shadows and types. Daniel says, "Oh Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" Because he heard what God was telling him, but he didn't understand. It didn't compute for him yet. He didn't have all of the pieces of the puzzle. And so they desired to know about all of these things, the sufferings of Christ, the glories of Messiah, which are to come. For them, looking at these things is kind of like, you remember they're building this, I think it's the new high school over at Chancellor State College, and multi-story building there, and it's been under wraps, literally. They've wrapped it with that, and this big apartment building that's being built on Sippy Downs, a big orange wrapper around that. They're seeing this, but they know something's there, but they don't have an idea what's inside the package. But now we do. The wraps have been taken off. And we can see that all of these plans and purposes, all of these things that God was going to bring about in Christ and shall bring again in His coming again in glory to be fulfilled, we now experience. We now can understand. We now have perspective. And this has been God's plan all throughout. This is the trajectory of His plans and purposes from before the foundation of the world. That what we experience is all according to schedule. And God's ticking the boxes. And will bring all of this into completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Right now, a number of churches and their members in China. I'm going to bring it here. Here we go. There we go. In China, in Pakistan, in India, Nigeria, quite a few other places are undergoing persecution from their governments, from their neighbors and family. Why? Because they are elect exiles. And it's much more noticeable in their cultures that they are the nails that stick up and they want to be hammered down by those who are around them. And we hear reports about some pretty tough situations for them. And some of them are giving the last full measure of their devotion and giving up their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. But with those reports, we also get praises from their lips for God so drawing them and propelling them forwards and towards that full inheritance which is to come in Christ. And they are filled with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. It's easy for us to become discouraged in times of trouble and suffering and worry. Also, you know, what's coming over the horizon? And you might experience that even with the federal election and what's the outcome of all these things and how that's all going to work out. How do we see this in our culture that is turning away from the truth of God's word and embracing a lie? It's natural to wish, you know, Lord, may we be in a different situation. Hang on, we will be in God's good timing. Have patient hope in him. Peter teaches us that as Christians, we're in an amazingly privileged situation that the angels longed to understand and to be in our shoes, as it were. Whatever our situation and circumstances, whether we're discouraged or feeling insignificant or marginalized, we are at the very center of God's plans and purposes, and that we can look forward to sharing in those glories in Christ to come. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the mercies that you have so lavished upon us in Christ. And thank you that what we behold now isn't the full picture of all things, but we will experience in Christ such glory. And we pray that you would lift our eyes to behold you and to behold your coming again. Fill us with faith, Lord. We are like that man, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help us in dealing in the muck and mire of the current situations we find ourselves in, to lift up our eyes, for our redemption draws nigh, even our Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray.
Well, in responding to God's word, let's stand and sing. This